Good morning, everybody. Great to see you this morning. I'm super excited because we're starting a new series of teachings on Sunday mornings, and the headline is Love Takes Shape. Subtitle, Jesus, Love, and the Ten Commandments, and it's going to rock your world. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and the ushers will come and give you a Bible. You can follow along in the Word this morning as we get into it. And as you're getting your Bibles out or receiving your Bible from an usher, I want to share with you a couple things. First of all, you'll notice there are no sermon notes in the bulletin. And that's kind of a new thing that's going to happen. And the reason why is because I'm replacing sermon notes in the bulletin with a blog site that I've started. And that blog is a format where I believe that I'll be able to actually share more than I can in the little bulletin notes. And I have a lot of things that I want to share, especially as we get into this sermon series. And so I'd like you to go online. You can go to our River West website. And when you get there, you can click on the banner that says Salt and Stir. That's the name of the blog site. And that'll take you to the blog site. When you get there, you can read the About page. And that'll tell you why in the world it's called Salt and Stir. We'll leave that as a mystery this morning. And you'll notice that the first three posts are about three core convictions that God has really formed in my own heart. And those have set the tone for the blog and for what's going to be in it. And then we're going to be turning our attention later this week to the themes that we're getting into on this sermon series, and we're going to be digging deeper. Now, you got to remember, I told you last week that it's been 7 years that I've been pondering doing a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. I have 7 years' worth of stuff to share. I can't do it all on Sunday mornings, and not in just a couple of months or 3 months either. So that'll be a format where we can get after it a little bit more, and it's going to be good. Today we get started, but I don't want to start with the Ten Commandments. I'd like to start this morning with Jesus, and I'd like to start with love. And I want to start with Jesus because Jesus is always the best place to start for a Christian. On any topic, any subject, any day of the week, doesn't matter, start with Jesus. Things will probably turn out well. I want to start with love because love is where Jesus himself starts. So we're going to do this. We're going to go to the New Testament and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to get started with this passage, which is a super important, well-known passage in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll take it from there. And then afterwards, we're going to have communion and an opportunity to get prayer with our prayer cohort. So it's going to be a great morning this morning. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, where the Pharisees are questioning Jesus, which they liked to do, always stirring up some kind of conflict with Jesus. Jesus used that conflict to his advantage because he would turn it and turn those questions into profound teaching opportunities. Here's one of them. Verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Well, there it is. It's a well-known passage. Perhaps you've heard it before. It's one of these summary passages that we find in the New Testament that you should know. There's certain passages that every Christian should know. Put a star next to it, underline the thing. You should know this. You should come back to it often. It is a passage which captures the essence of truth in condensed form. Maybe you get that as you read it, right? I mean, you see that Christ has taken some gigantic ideas here, some gigantic concepts. Somehow he's boiled it down and given us something that we can get a hold of. It's like an outline of truth that shapes our thinking and it guides our Christian life. It guides our faith. So this is super important. I have 2 points I want to share from the passage this morning, and then we're going to have communion. Point number one goes like this. Here's what we learn from the words of Christ. To live a life of love really is the point of our lives. To live a life of love is the point. Or I could even just pare it down a little bit more, and I could say, love is the answer. It sounds like a pop song, so maybe I won't go with that exactly. But actually, love was the answer to the question. Jesus said, here's the answer. What's the greatest command? Love is the answer. At this critical time in the life of Christ, in his ministry, when he wants to summarize the truth and he captures so much, he says, love is the answer to the question. And here's the point. To live a life of love is actually the point of our lives. One of the reasons why that first point seems so powerful, I believe, is because intuitively, every one of us already knows that truth. It's an intuitive truth. We feel it in our bones. I think that it's an inborn kind of a awareness that we have. That love is the thing, that love is the point. I believe that that's exactly why the word love is the most honored and pervasive theme in our lives and in our culture. Isn't it? Can you think of a theme other than love that's like higher on the list of cultural values or things that we talk about, that we think about? Reflect on this for a minute. How many stories are there about love? It's just endless. Love longed for, love gained, love lost, love fought for, love demonstrated, love that works, love that doesn't work, love that wins in the end. How many movies are there about love? The list is endless. How many songs are there about love? I bet you could think of a few right now. All week long, because this has been the theme in my thinking, I've had a song playing in my head, and of course it took me back to the 70s. And it's James Taylor, Carolina. There ain't no doubt in no one's mind that love's the finest thing around. Whisper something soft and kind. Hey, babe, the sky's on fire. I'm dying. And I'm going to Carolina in my mind. Oh. I have no idea what that means. None. But why? Why does it get to me? I don't know. Carole King, will you still love me tomorrow? Was it Grace Slick who sang What's Love Got to Do With It? I blamed it on Tina Turner this morning in the first service. Wow. How about B.B. King, my man, right? When love comes to town. It goes on and on and on. Somebody got upset because they didn't mention the Beatles. You know, all you need is love. I mean, come on. It goes on and on and on, and that's the story of it. We could bring it up to date, I guess. John Mayer, whom no one will actually admit that they like, because he's this weird, narcissistic, crazy guy who hung out with Taylor Swift. You know, I get that, but he does have a new album. I'm not saying that I like it, but I'm just saying that some people think it's good. And he has a song on it, which is Love is a Verb. Love is a verb. I'm like, what? Did you hear that in a sermon? That sounds like a sermon. Love is a verb. It's not something you own. It's not something you scream. Love is a verb. So you got to show me. Show me that love is a verb. It's a really catchy song. I'm not saying I like it at all. I'm just saying some people like it. So there it is. Love is the point of the story. It is the theme of the song. It is the pledge at the wedding. It is the bond between the parent and the child. And it is the longing of every human heart. And we get it. And I believe that's why when Jesus starts to talk about love, it's very, very powerful, because every single person in this room, every single person in this world is aware of their own deep need to be loved. Several years ago at our church, we had a series for men, and it was movies that we did, and it was called Wild at Heart, based on the book Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And in the series of movies and in the book, John Eldridge makes this claim. He says that the single most driving question in the heart of every man is the question, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to really be a man? And he claims the only person who can answer that question is another man in the life of a man. Now, I don't know what you think about that book or what your impression was, but as I sat listening to that movie and thinking, the single greatest question is, do I have what it takes? I kept thinking, that actually, I don't think that was my question. I hate to differ, but I think it's a great question, but that was not my question. My single greatest question was this: does anybody really love me? That was my question. That can happen to you in life. If you have an alcoholic mom and you have a workaholic dad who's an absentee, and you go through divorce and custody hearings and bizarre stuff for years and years and years, you go away after a while and you get the stuffing knocked out of your soul. And my question is, does anybody actually love me in this world? It took the community of Christ to answer that question for me. It took a group of people who came around me and loved me unconditionally, even when I was antagonistic towards them, to answer that question. And then they pointed me to Jesus. And they said, the reason we love you is because Jesus Christ loves you. And that was an awakening in my life. You know, it's an amazing thing. Some of you have had this experience of going from a moment in your life where you think, not only does no one love me, there is no such thing as love. There's no God in the universe. There's no meaning to life. And going from that and somehow getting to a place where you say, I believe not only in God, I believe that God actually loves me. That's overpowering. That's an awakening. And that's changed the course of my life. That's why I'm standing here today. It's because of that awareness. How powerful that is in our lives. And so for the Christian, these words are especially powerful when Christ talks about love, because a Christian is someone who knows what it is to be loved by Christ. A Christian knows that love is the highest value. In fact, when you read the New Testament, do you see the word love a lot in the New Testament? Yeah. It's amazing. And love, that word captures so much about God and so much about Christ and his sacrifice for us and his love for us, and so much about what he wants to do in us and through us. It's like a headline. Take a look at this. Let's go to 1 John. Out towards the end of the Bible, towards the book of Revelation, you come to 1 John. And in chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And propitiation is the cross. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You see how it's all woven together? The love of God, the redemption of Christ, the love that we're to show. And so here, Christ calls the believer on a quest to live a life of love. It's our calling. He calls us to live a life of love. We find it throughout the Bible. And in many ways, this quest is really a quest to become more like Jesus himself. That's another way of looking at it. In fact, if you go to John in chapter 13, let's go there for a minute. We're just looking at verses about love right now. Jesus and love. That's where we're going to start. That's going to put it in context for us. We're called to a life of love. It's actually the point of life, and especially it's the point of Christian discipleship. Here's Jesus in John 13, in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, here's the commandment of Christ, love one another. But you see how he says it? As I have loved you. In the life of a Christian, everything starts with Jesus. You hear about Jesus. You learn about Jesus. You learn about what God has done for you through Jesus. You decide whether you believe that or not. If you believe what God has done for you through Jesus, it will change your life. It will change your destiny. You can't help but come to the conclusion there is a God who personally loves me that much. Amazing. But then he says, now I want you to love like I've loved you. The call to love is really a call to become more like Jesus. You know, the disciples, they felt that love. They felt it. They didn't just hear teachings about it. They experienced it. John even referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. How cool is that? I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. But shouldn't every disciple, shouldn't every Christian see themselves in that same light? I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. And then he says, now, I want you to love each other with that same love. That's the quest that we're on. And everywhere in the New Testament, I hear this call to live a life of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read that. Just part of it. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, has been called the best known and least practiced chapter of the Bible. Most loved, least practiced chapter. We hear it at weddings all the time. But the context was not for a wedding. The context was for just a church that was really kind of messed up. And Paul says, I'll show you a better way. By the way, there is a better way. And it's the way of love. Listen to what he says. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. That's pretty intense stuff. You know, it's like what Paul is saying is he's saying, by the way, to live a life of love is the point. It's really the point of your life. It's the point of the Christian life. So you can do a lot of things, but if they're not motivated by love, if they don't really express love, then they don't matter. You can know a lot of stuff. You can give. You can serve. But love is the point. So then at the end of the chapter, I don't have it on the screen, but I'll just read it to you. It's a verse that you've heard before. Chapter 13, verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith is pretty important, isn't it? The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God in Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says that if you have enough faith, you can say to the mountain to be removed, even just like a seed of faith, and just amazing things can happen. How important is faith in the Christian life? So important. But he says the greatest is love. Love is actually the point. And then, in the very next verse, chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, pursue love. Pursue love. That's really how he ends the discussion on love. It's in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, now I want you to pursue that. Here's what's so cool. That word pursue, in the New Testament, that word most often is translated to persecute. Isn't that fascinating? It means to persecute. Because literally, it means to run after something relentlessly until you apprehend it. That, you know, pursue, run after. And so when the Bible talks about persecution, it uses this word. Paul knew a lot about that, didn't he? He was the persecutor. He knew what it was to relentlessly run after people. He went and he got letters and said, I'm going to go all the way to Damascus. I'm going to run after these Christians relentlessly, and I'm going to bring them back to prison or death. He pursued them relentlessly. What a beautiful truth that now Paul uses that same word. And he says, now I pursue love. I run relentlessly after this thing with all my heart until I apprehend it. He says, will you please pursue love in your life? What do you pursue? You know, what do you put a lot of effort into? And what is it? Maybe you're trying to get in shape, join the gym. You make a monthly payment, then you get mad at yourself because you're not using the gym enough and you just paid the bill for the thing. It's, I got to go down there. Maybe you get up early. Maybe you get up at 6 in the morning and you go down there and you're like, what are you doing? I'm pursuing fitness. Cool, man. You must be really dedicated. Do you pursue love? Maybe you pursue your career. You put a lot of time into it. You have goals that you pursue. Maybe you pursue some talent or some hobby, like you're really into it, and you just pursue that thing relentlessly. You want to get good at it. I don't know why, but you do. That's okay. What if every Christian said, I will pursue love? I'll get up at 6 in the morning to think about it, to pray about it, to plan for it. How radical would that be? That's what Paul is saying. Pursue love. As Christians, we're called into this. Now, here's why I'm super excited, because for the next several months at our church, we are going to dedicate ourselves to the pursuit of love. Like, we're going to go after it. And I believe that if we really do that prayerfully, that amazing things are going to happen. God's going to change us and change our church and use us to impact the world, because love does that. And anyway, that's the point of this whole thing, you know? So we're just going to go after it. We're just going to pursue it, and it's going to be awesome. I'm so excited about it. Now, aren't you glad that I started with Jesus and love? Isn't that a great place to start? You can't go wrong. Just start with Jesus. Start with love. What if I had said, we're just going to start by doing a detailed study of the commands of God? Yeah, Eric would be happy. He's maybe the only guy. There are not too many that would sign up for that one, you know, because it just doesn't sound, you're like, you know, what would you like to hear about? Love or the commandments of God. Like, what are we going to do as a church, you know? Well, here's what's fascinating. It was Jesus who put these together. I didn't do it. Jesus put the words love and commandment together. It's two things that we would never expect to go together, at least in our culture today. Because love is a happy word and commandment, not so happy. You know, we don't get it. It's foreign to us. But let's go back and read Matthew chapter 22 again. Just read this passage, listen to it, think about what Jesus said. Teacher, which is the great commandment in verse 36? And in verse 37 of Matthew 22, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Love and commandment. Jesus put them together in one sentence. They go together somehow in the mind of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And anyway, how can you command someone to love? You need to think about that. You know, what if your spouse came to you and said, I command you to love me? It probably wouldn't go so well, you know? Or if, you know, if you said to them, you know, I love you because I'm commanded to. That doesn't win a lot of points either. But I want you to love me because you just love me. No, I love you because I'm commanded to. How does that fly? Not so well for you? How do we sort this out? Jesus put love and commandment together. You got to figure it out. And then he said in verse 39, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on this. It's all about this. Everything. The law and the prophets. You know what that is? That's code in the New Testament for the Old Testament. The whole Bible, the whole story, all of it, everything points to this. Everything goes to this. This is the goal. This is the point of all of it. That's what Jesus said. So here I come to my second point of the sermon, and it goes like this. Every single command of God has been given to teach us how to love. All the commands of God are given to us to teach us how to live a life of love. And that's powerful. Now, you see, here's the thing. The Ten Commandments, what if you, instead of freezing when I say Ten Commandments, because I see you, your neck is getting stiff, you're starting to freeze up a little bit. Ten Commandments, some of you think, that's political, that's Old Testament, that's, you know, you don't know what to think. But what if you were convinced that the Ten Commandments actually God gave to us to lead us into a life of love? What if the Ten Commandments show us the shape of love? And I believe that's exactly what Christ told us. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say that love replaces the commands of God. Did you notice that? Jesus, you know, they say, well, what's the greatest commandment? Well, actually, you can dispense with all of them because all you got to do is love. All you need is love. Dun, 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 dun. All you need, that's, you don't need the commandments anymore. All you need is love. Jesus didn't say that love replaces the commandments. He said, on these two commands, everything hangs. Literally, that's what it says. Everything is hanging on these two pegs. Put a peg in the wall, a peg in the wall. Love God, love your neighbor. And he says everything hangs on that. It's all connected to that. Everything fits into that. It's like he gave us this two-point outline to understand everything. And to understand the Old Testament, everything comes under these headings. But it doesn't mean that everything's erased and then it's all gone. It doesn't mean that at all. Now, everywhere in our New Testament, we find this truth affirmed. Let me show you another place. Romans chapter 13. So you can turn there in your Bible or you can look at the screen and look at Romans chapter 13 and in verse 8. And now this time it's the Apostle Paul who says in 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And by the way, those are in the Ten Commandments. We'll get to that next week a bit. He says, these commandments, and if there are any other commandment, they're summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So here, Paul says the same thing. He doesn't say that love negates commands or it erases them. It says it fulfills them. Very important. Now you might say, well, a lot of the commandments seem really negative. You know, it just seem negative. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 13 and noticed something? There are two positives given. Love is patient, love is kind. Right? Chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. That is followed by 8 negatives. Love is not angry, is not jealous, is not self-seeking, you know, and it goes on from there. Followed by 8 negatives. Interesting how that goes. It's actually impossible to define a way of life without giving both positives and negatives. It's like boundaries that God gives us and says, this is the way, walk in this way, and you'll be walking in the way of love. Here's the simple truth. In order to live a life of love, we need to define what love actually looks like. You have to define it. It can't be just a feeling. We can't define love based only on our own feelings or opinions or cultural preferences or pop songs. We need something more. We need a map. We need a grid. We need some guidance in love. And to live a life of love, we need a reference point that is greater than ourselves. Now, what I'm saying to you right now is really profoundly important. And you need to really think about this because it cuts against the thinking of our culture. And we swim in our culture like fish in the ocean. We don't even know. We're, you know, breathing it. But it cuts against the thinking of our culture. In order to live a life of love, I need a reference point that's greater than myself. Now, there was an article that just came out in Time Magazine by Joe Klein, and it's the cover article. It's about millennials. It's called the Me Generation. And millennials is that age group which is roughly 18 to 29 years old. And so it's kind of an expose and talks about this generation. Here's one of the things, one of the paragraphs that was in it that I found really, really interesting to connect to this study. It said that these millennials, 18 to 29-year-olds, are so convinced of their own greatness that the National Study of Youth and Religion found the guiding morality for 60% of millennials in any situation is their feelings at the moment. Now think about that. The guiding morality is their feelings at the moment. The guiding morality is that they'll just be able to feel what is right. There is no greater reference point outside of themselves than their own self. And he's pointing out that this is problematic. But you know, it's not fair to pick on the millennial generation because they had to learn it from someone, didn't they? And as many people have pointed out, all we find in the millennial generation is the amplification of the very same attitude, mindset, and worldview that they got from their parents. It's on steroids now. The truth is, it's not just millennials. It's all of us. It's our culture. We live in a culture which despises authority, does not trust any form of authority or any reference point beyond personal opinion. And that is not an adequate way to define love. or to live a life of love. So this is why it's important for us when we hear the words of Jesus and he says, the great commandment is love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and you're like, awesome, that's great. Then I do, I just love, man. I love you, you know. That's not enough. There has to be a shape to love. There has to be a map. And God gives us that in the scriptures, and that is what we find in the Ten Commandments. And it's awesome. So as we go in the Ten Commandments, I want you to think this. I want you to think Jesus, love, Ten Commandments. I want you to think, I have been loved by God. I've been loved by Jesus. I've been redeemed by Christ. We'll talk about that next week. It's so powerful. He loved me that much. Now he calls me to a life of love. But who gets to decide what that looks like? The Lord does. And I'm on a quest for love, which means I want to gird my mind with a grid for my thinking and what it means to actually live in love in the real world. And what does it mean to love God? And what does that actually look like? We're going to talk about it. What does it mean to love your neighbor? What does it mean to love in marriage? What does it mean to love in the marketplace? What does it mean to love in this world, in a broken world? That's what these guidelines are for. And for every negative in the commands, there is a positive counterpart. God has given us guidelines, boundaries. Love is the language of relationship. It's the language of commitment. Commitments. There's no such thing as love without a shape to it, without a form to it. You know what I mean? So when you go to a wedding and you come to the part and they share vows, those vows are commitments. And what's expressed when things go well, if it's a good wedding, what's expressed in there is the shape of that love. What's it going to look like? Because we're committing to that, you know? We're committing. I will live with you until death do us part. I will share my love with you exclusively till death do us part. And they make promises, and those promises give shape to the love, and it's that shape that is the beauty of the love. Without it, you know, what do you got? Sometimes when a young couple gets married, if I'm doing a wedding, I will say to them, you know, you can, here's some vows that you can have at your ceremony, and these are traditional vows, and they're actually good. There's good stuff in here. Or you can write your own vows, you know, and that's good too because it's very personal. But then I always say this, but if you're going to write your own vows, I have a request to make. I want to hear some commitments in the vows. I don't want to just hear about how much you love each other. I just love you so much. You're so beautiful. I can't believe that you're in my life. It's wonderful. You're like a flower. You're like a sunset. Okay, awesome. That's great. I want to hear that. I want to hear that. It's good. It's rich. It's inspiring. I'm tingling all over. It's awesome. Okay, but, so with that, we need to hear some commitments. Because if people came here not just to hear you recite poetry to each other, they came here to hear a commitment. Because that's what a marriage is. So what are you committing to? Put that down on paper. Express that publicly. And that's the shape of your love. Christians, God gets to tell us what the shape of love really is. And that's what we're studying in this series. And I believe it's powerful and it's important. Now I'll tell you one thing just from a pastoral heart. I believe that the church, okay, the Christian church in general, in our culture, has really blown it in a huge way by not teaching on the subject of how to actually live our lives, to live a life of love. We've focused so much on the love of God for us, and, you know, God loves you, and we've focused on what Christ has done for us, and that's the starting point. But there's also this other part, and that is what God wants from us in a love relationship with himself and in loving others. And it's, you know what it really is? It's ethics. When you look at the Christian church and you realize that ethically, in terms of ethical behavior, Christians and non-Christians, it's almost impossible to tell a difference between the two, there's a problem. There's a problem because ethics is about love, as we'll see. We'll talk more about that. But you know what? We should be experts at love, and we should understand God's pattern for living in a broken world in such a way that we actually demonstrate love as God has defined it. That's super important, and the church has really failed to teach that. But we're going to be closing that gap a little bit, and God's going to make our lives the richer for it in amazing ways. So I'm super excited about that. I hope you'll pray with that with me. This morning, we're going to have communion, and communion is a great place for us to start. All right, so as the worship team comes forward, I want to tell you something here that if we think about the shape of love, we have to think about Jesus, right? Jesus demonstrated love. Jesus was the love of God incarnate. But here's a thought for you. The shape of love is the shape of a cross. It's the shape of the cross. There is no love in a broken world without sacrifice. To go to the table of communion is to actually approach the great act of love of Christ. And there's so much in it. And we should be taking notes. You know, stuff like this. God loves me this much that he sent his son to die for me. I am loved. Stuff like this. If God loved me like this, so should I love others. The shape of love is sacrifice. We'll talk about that too. It's rich and it's powerful. What an opportunity for us to pave the way into this new series as we have communion. Will you take some time this morning and think about the love of God for your life? It's real. Will you think about the call of Christ upon your life to also love as he has loved? It's all there in communion as we partake. Let's say a prayer together. Father, I want to personally give thanks to you for the gift of redemption through Christ. I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has allowed me to receive your love, to believe it, Lord, to make it the foundation of my own life experience. And Lord, I, like others who have had that experience, we know, Lord, that you've called us to live in love, and we know we fall short. And so I'm asking, Lord, that you'll help us on this pursuit of love to get better at it, to grow deeper, to understand more clearly, to put into practice more regularly the way of love. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. But spur us on, I pray. Make us people of love, and this is a community of love, I pray. We thank you for that. And now, Lord, we commit this communion time to you. In Christ's name.